All right, Titus chapter 1, thinking about the general character of the pastor, Titus chapter 1, verse 7, tells us the things that he should not do and the things that he should not be. And verse 8 tells us the things that he should do and what he should be. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. All of those are important and are right in their place. Number 8. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And so as we get to this point, this seventh point, a lover of good men, I'm reminded that you can tell a lot about a person by looking at their friends. You can tell a lot about a person by looking at their acquaintances, who they choose to hang around, who they choose to listen to, who they choose to involve in their life. And the Bible says that the pastor should be a lover of good men. And so we ask ourselves, when we're looking for an elder, whether we're going to ordain him in our church or we're going to help another church establish a pastoral leadership, we have to ask, who does he hold up as an example? What type of men does he lift up? Who does he quote? Who does he talk about? Whose company does he enjoy? Is he a lover of good men? He should love good men. He should love good things. And it's interesting to me that the first two things on what he should do, and this is not overtly stated in the text, but he should be a lover of hospitality. He should be a lover of good men. It's important that you have a pastor who is a loving person. And in this day and age, you know, we're constantly accused and called out for the things that we hate. And as people, as balanced people, we should despise certain things. Amen. You know, there are certain things that we should hate. And it's okay to be known by some of those, but we also ought to be known by the things that we love. And you know, the world likes to point out, well, you hate this and you hate that. Of course we do, but we do that because we love this. And those things are important. So we are lovers of hospitality, lovers of good people. The pastor should love goodness. And he should love people who are marked by the fact that they do good things. Let me get this out of the way first. Someone says, well, what about Romans 3:12 that says, they're all gone out of the way, they are together, become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. We had a friend in school named Paul Childers, and we laugh about this even to this day. He'd always ask my wife, how you doing, Miss Jamie? And he had a good old West Virginia accent. How you doing, Miss Jamie? She'd say, I'm doing good, Paul. There's none good, Miss Jamie. That's what he'd always say. There's none good, Miss Jamie. And I say that to my wife all the time now, don't I? Yeah. How you doing, babe? I'm good. There's none good, Miss Jamie. And so that gets, you know, just sunk into your mind. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 18, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Psalm 14, the first three verses. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So how can we love good men if there are no good men? I'd like to introduce you to one. Go to Acts chapter 11. Because that's a good question. But Romans 3, Psalm 14, the words of our Lord Jesus are referring to the natural moral nature of men. Man, in his natural fallen state, is morally bad. We are all born sinners. That's a huge phrase. I wish every person had it indelibly etched in their mind. Any word we could emphasize there. We are all born sinners. 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 Every bit of that is important. We are all born as sinners. And not only that, but barring any divine intervention, we go astray out of the womb speaking lies. Not only are we born sinners, but as soon as we're given a choice, we choose that which is morally wrong. You know, we prove our nature by our actions. And we say it and we tease about it, but you know, you don't have to teach Susanna. You're not going to have to teach her how to lie. You have to teach her to be honest. We're not going to have to teach her how to fight. We're going to teach her how to be kind and share. We're going to have to teach her the good, because the bad comes so natural. What the scripture is talking about is the natural moral nature of every person. That's why the new birth is so important. It's crucial that God, by His Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of us, to lead us, to guide us, to create a new heart within us. It is essential that God would remake our nature into the image of His Son Jesus, because we are all wicked, rotten, and sinful by our very nature. But God changes natures. That's what He does. And that's something that only He can do. He can take the nature of a person that is naturally bent bad, and He can remake it and change that bent. Let me introduce you to a fella here, Barnabas. You already know this guy, but look at this. This is the work that God does. Acts 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a what? Well, I thought there were none good. Well, the Holy Spirit tells us about Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. He was a good man. He didn't start out good. He didn't start good. But by the time we meet him in Acts chapter 11, he was a good man. What happened? Well, God happened. God moved in and God started a work inside of Barnabas. Here's the real thesis. God makes men good. Only God can do that. God makes men good. Go to Leviticus 26, if you would. But this is the result of conversion. When God moves in, He breaks the yoke of sin. He begins to help us grow in righteousness. And as long as we were lost in sin, before conversion to Christ, there was no hope of true inward goodness. We could have the appearance of goodness, but there was no chance of us being like Jesus. It just wasn't possible. We would have to deny our nature to even act a certain way, and we didn't even want it. But once the bondage of sin is broken, that's when the battle for your life begins. God moves in, and now a war starts between the Spirit of God and that old nature that's still dwelling in this flesh. So that battle starts, and you know, God makes war with the flesh to transform us into the image of Christ. And it doesn't happen immediately, but it's a great journey. It's the greatest journey that a person can take. Look at what God told Israel in Leviticus 26, verse 13. He says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. And so the picture here, people who are in slavery, who are in bondage, God breaks the yoke and now they can walk upright. And the picture is the yoke of sin, the bondage of Satan, and God breaks it. He says, now you can walk upright. You can walk in God's ways. So we could say the pastor should be a lover of good men. In other words, he should be a lover of godly men. He should be a lover of upright men. And those are both biblical and right and descriptive terms. Good, godly, and upright are the same type of man. The Bible gives a lot of description about these men. We'll get to that in just a minute, but it is a blessing to know that God can take men who are sinful, and women, you know, men and women, but God can take humans who are sinful and selfish and against Him, and God can break that yoke of sin and make people that are good. That's such a blessing. Only God can do that. Let me give you three people the scripture talks about beside Barnabas that were good and upright. Number one is Job. Job 1 verse 1, it says, there was a man whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there are a bunch in the Bible. I'll just give you these three. Noah. The Bible says in Genesis 6, 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And number three, Abram. Genesis 17 verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, I've given you a page. We'll go and fill in these blanks. These are God's description of good men. And so the pastor should be a lover of good men. What type of men are those? Well, number one, good men walk in the will of God. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighted in his way. And I don't know if that is the man delighting in God's way, or if it's God taking delight in the man whose steps are ordered by the Lord. I think it's probably some of both. Number two, good men are givers, and good men are planners. Scripture says, Psalm 112, verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth, who will guide his affairs with discretion. Proverbs 13, 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Number three, good men enjoy the blessing of God. Proverbs 12, verse 2, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Psalm 112, verse 2, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Number four, good men rejoice in the Lord. Find a negative type of man. That is not the biblical description of a good man. Good man is a rejoicing man. Look at this, Psalm 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. In Psalm 97, verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Number five, good men are at peace. Psalm 37, 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Number six, and this is an interesting one. This took me a little bit of time, this verse, Proverbs 14, verse 14, because I have this. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. And I studied that, and I did word searches, and I dug in the Hebrew, and I came up with a big fat nothing burger. And I said, I have no clue what this means. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. Does that mean he's only satisfied if he can get away from himself? I don't understand. What is Solomon telling us here? And then I found this. Here's your point. Number six, good men are satisfied with an inward satisfaction. And I've really abridged what McLaren said here, but I put it here because it's very helpful. At first sight, this saying strikes one as somewhat unlike the ordinary scripture tone and saving rather of stoical self-complacency. And that's what I always thought when I would read it. I would think, he said, you know what? I'm good. I'm okay. I don't need to be better. That's not the normal tone of Scripture. Is this a self-complacent tone? But here's what he says. But we recall parallel sayings, such as Christ's words, "The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water." Here's what the apostles say. "Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone." We further know that the text has an antithetic parallel in the preceding clause, where the picture is drawn of a backslider in heart as filled with his own ways, so that both clauses set forth the familiar but solemn thought that a man's deeds react upon the doer, and apart from all thoughts of divine judgment, themselves bring certain retribution. To grasp the inwardness of the saying, we must know that, number one, goodness comes from godliness. Number two, godliness brings satisfaction. Number three, godly goodness brings inward satisfaction. Number seven. Does that make sense? That's why I put it in there, because it made a lot of sense to me. That's better than I can say it. All right, number seven. Good men are known by their good works. That's what Jesus said in Luke 6:45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Number eight, good men are rare and valuable. Pastor Myers preached a message years ago. I know it's been years since we were there, but I think we've just gone there on this Psalm 12:1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. And about the value of a godly person, the rarity of a godly person. Look at Micah 7, verse 2. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. The godly man is rare. Good men are rare and valuable. And these apply to women. I'm using men as humanity here, but these apply to all of us. So number nine, good men remain pure in an impure society. 2 Samuel 22, verses 22 through 24, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity." Proverbs 2, you could really dig into these verses. You know, I think it starts in 14 and goes on through there, but I've given you 16 and 20. It's talking about being delivered from the strange woman. And the scripture talks about this type of sin. It talks about it as a dart through the liver. In other words, it's not a fatal blow. It's a blow that poisons the whole body slowly over the years. A puncture in the liver, and it slowly corrupts the entire man. And this type of immoral sin. And the scripture says that God wants to deliver us from those immoral type of failings. And there are people in the culture who hunt. The Bible says the adulteress hunts for the precious life. And the scripture says we should keep ourselves from that. In verse 20, well, let's go back. Verse 16, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words." And here's the whole point. "That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous." And many strong men, the scripture says, have been cast down by this type of sin. And I just listened to some men talk not long ago, and they had a recorded conversation. And they said, you know, we hear about these good pastors who fall, good men who fall. That falling is they leave the path of good men. Good men seek to stay pure, even in an impure society. And then 2 Peter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Number 10, good men suffer persecution. And the pastor should be a lover of men who suffer persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And number 11, good men trust in the Lord. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in heart shall glory. So the pastor should love these good men. They should praise worthy men and praise worthy actions by their deeds, both in the pulpit and out of the pulpit. Pastors should lift up good men as role models, and not those who are evil or wicked. And, you know, I think just yesterday, LeBron James was back in Akron. And I think I was driving down the road by where he was because there were police cars everywhere and all these people, and I thought I could hear his voice coming over the speaker, and I thought, you know, folks like that, and I'm not just picking on him, but a man like that who is not out to promote the will of God. And you know, something about LeBron is that he's kept his nose pretty clean. You know, he gives a lot of money to charities, things like that. But he's not promoting the will of God. If you would ask most people in the culture, is he a good man? What would they say? Yes. By God's definition, is he a good man? No. So what I would say is someone like that, they get applause everywhere they go. They get adulation everywhere they go. People set up meetings and sell tickets just so they can see him. God doesn't need that here. He doesn't need the pastor promoting men who are not good. The pastor should be a lover of good men. And the pastor should promote, you know, not his pet politician, not his favorite author, not his favorite sports team or sports players, not his favorite television personality. The pastor should be a lover of good men. So we look and say, well, what does God say good men are? I'll be honest with you. I think we have some good men in our church. I'm not trying to stroke any egos. I think we have good men here. I think we've had good men come in and fill this pulpit. I think there are good men who write books that can help us and encourage us. Good men and good women who make good, encouraging books, magazines, even movies and things like that. Things that can help and encourage and bless the church. And the pastor should be a lover of good men. You can learn a lot about a man by the friends that he makes and the company that he keeps. The pastor should love good men. The church, Christians, should be lovers of good men and good things. Any questions on this? Any feedback? All right. So eloquent that I put everybody into just a daze. I hope this helped you and blessed you. Next week we're going to be into sober, and I'm very excited about that. Very intimidated by that. I've been, since a young age, very silly. I still do, I enjoy cutting up and goofy times and things like that. The pastor is called to be a sober man. So looking forward to that. All right, you pray for me. And Lord willing, we'll see you then. If you get the chance sometime this week, write them a letter. Call them, encourage them, reach out to them. Find someone that you can encourage and bless in the next couple of days. All right? God bless you, church. You are dismissed. Have a safe trip home. And Lord willing, we'll see you soon.